That's very graceful, isn't it? All right. Well, today we're going to look at the topic of transforming grace from Acts chapter 14. If you have your Bibles or your iPads, your iPhone, or you can look at the screen, we're going to start out in Acts chapter 14 as we look at this topic. Many see grace, by the way, as salvation. We see it as a ticket to heaven, but we don't see it as ongoing transformation. And that's what grace teaches. So that's kind of what we're going to look at today, amongst some other things. All right? Acts chapter 14, let's look at verse 1. The same thing happened in Iconium. Paul and Barnabas went to the Jewish synagogue and preached with such power that a great number of both Jews and Greeks became believers. Some of the Jews, however, spurned God's message and poisoned the minds of the Gentiles against Paul and Barnabas. Y'all see that happen any about this grace message? There are many trying to poison the minds of those that are hearing it. But the apostles stayed there a long time. There's a time to flee, and there's a time to stay. How do you know when that is? I'm not your God. The Holy Spirit is. He'll tell you if you just listen, okay? But the apostles stayed there a long time preaching boldly about the grace of the Lord. And I want to stop there just a moment. I want you to notice that they preached the grace of God. They didn't preach a mixture of law and grace. Many preachers are preaching salvation, grace, then they jump to law, which is performance. In other words, that, yeah, it's all about grace for salvation, but now you better step it up. Now it's about behavior modification. Now it's about doing what is right and stopping what is wrong. And I'm not making light of our behavior. God wants our behavior to be transformed to the image of Christ. But, folks, it doesn't come by focusing on doing it. It comes by focusing on the finished work of the cross. Then the behavior begins to happen. But many say it's about rules and trying to conform to Christ's behavior. I used to think after becoming a Christian, I thought my responsibility was to read the Bible, now try to figure out how to be and do what Jesus did. Try to be what he did and do what he did. In other words, it was about behavior modification. And folks, I'm telling you, that is the law at its deepest root. Of trying to live the Christian life. That's not what we're to do. We're to understand more and more about who we are. We're already in Christ. We just need to let him live his life through us. That's what we mean when we talk about being transformed by grace. But we preach 90% of our message about behavior and then tack on 10% of the gospel. No, I'm telling you, grace is the gospel. Jesus is the gospel. And I want us to jump to a passage just for a moment. We'll take a little rabbit trail here. In Romans chapter 1, verse 6, look at this on the screen. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." He's talking about the true message of Jesus Christ, the finished work of the cross. "For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jews first and also for the Greek." Now, I want to call your attention to the word salvation. It's the word sozo. You see, I used to think that I've got to get my act together and start doing more for the Lord. Now he's going to bless me. Now he's going to do the things I need done in my life. He's going to take care of the finances if I give, and he's going to do this if I serve in the church, and he's also going to do this if I quit sinning. You see what I'm saying? It's all tied. But we, once again, this verse here is not saying that. Thank God that the gospel or the good news doesn't work like that at all. Aren't you thankful? Yes. The minute you hear or read the good news and you believe and receive it, his word goes forth, that sozo, that Greek word for save, making you whole in every way. Your responsibility and my responsibility is to hear the true gospel of Jesus Christ, hear the finished work of the cross, and then accept it and believe it. And once you do that, God is working on your behalf behind the scenes, and you don't even know it. Your focus is not so much on, oh man, what am I going to do? Oh now, how am I going to be healed? And we're going to talk about some practical aspects of this. Now, as you're listening and to a preacher like Carlton Rivers or Philip Baker or Joseph Prince or anybody like that that's preaching, Steve McVeigh, you're watching a DVD, you hear God's word, his power is being released in your situation. But listen, I believe you can hinder that flow. by unbelief, by focusing and feeding the old dead flesh man, the dust man, as we talked about a few weeks ago, by constantly looking at what ifs and why this and, oh my goodness, I guess this is just as good as it gets. And we sit back and we just think that that's what God wants for us, when that's not the case at all. But your part, I believe, and we're going to get to talk about this, is to listen and believe. And sozo power, if you will, begins to happen. Now let's jump back to Acts chapter 14, verse 3. But the apostles stayed there a long time, preaching boldly about the grace of the Lord. Would you say, grace of the Lord? Hey, you hear me and Philip up here preaching anything else, then kick us out of here, all right? We're going to continue to preach the grace of the Lord, because it's Jesus Christ. It's not a topic that we tack on to Jesus. He is the embodiment of grace and truth. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So preach the grace of the Lord as Paul did, and the Lord proved their message was true by giving them power to do miraculous signs and wonders. Shortest question, discussion just a moment. Not going to bring you a mic. Just speak out loud for a moment, and I'll possibly repeat what you say for benefit of the mic here. Do you believe God is going to do, or is doing, or am going to do, more miracles to bring credibility to this grace movement or this grace revolution? That's what he did back here. Now, just because he did it back here this way doesn't necessarily mean he's going to do it just like this now. I'm just throwing out a question. Do you believe he's going to do miraculous signs right here to prove the grace message? Not everybody at one time.
Yes.
Yes. Okay. I got one yes. Yes. Two. I got a bunch of I don't know.
He already is.
He already is. Okay. Any particular example that anybody might think of that's kind of out of the ordinary?
Visions in the sky.
I love that. Visions in the sky, Christ appearing and witnessing to people without a preacher there.
Yes.
I'm telling you, God doesn't need us to get the job done.
Right.
I think he's going to do more and more miracles. I want to be a part of it. It scares me. I don't know how to handle this. It says that Paul saw faith, you're going to read here in a minute, that they were ready to be healed, and Joker was healed, you know. So anyway, we're gonna talk about this a little bit, okay? Can we hinder the miracles in our own life, or is God just going to jump around our unbelief and do it anyway? Well, maybe he does sometimes, maybe he don't, okay? But we'll see. Okay, here comes the naysayers. They're preaching the true message of grace. They're seeing miracles. Verse 4, but the people of the town were divided in their opinion about them. This sounds like modern day time, doesn't it? Some sided with the Jews and some sided with the apostles. As we continue to share the true message of grace, the unadulterated radical message of grace, that Christ has already done it all apart from us doing anything, we're going to have divided opinion out there. We have divided opinion in here when some come, and some of them don't come back, and that's okay. But we planted a seed, didn't we, Philip? And Dan and whoever might be sharing, you guys that come alongside of them and just love on them anyway, okay? Then verse 5, then a mob of Gentiles and Jews, along with their leaders, decided to attack and stone them. I'm praying not everything that happened back then happens now. I don't think stoning would be a very fun experience, Brother Philip. You know what? I'm just praying not everything that happened back then is going to happen now, okay? I'm up here preaching, and after I'm finished, they're going to drag me out and stone me. I pray that won't stop me, but I'm not going to say, okay? We talk a big game till we're under the gun. So just don't ever say, I'll never do anything. Just say, by God's grace, I won't do that. I believe Satan works overtime and calls in the overtime demons and pays them triple time to come work hard when you say you're never going to do something. He's going to put temptation in front of you. I've heard preachers say, I'll never fall into sexual sin or something like that. And sure enough, down the road, I hear of it happening. I've never said that. By God's grace, I'll never fall into that particular area. Okay? Verse 6, when the apostles learned of it, they fled. Once again, sometimes there's a time to flee, and sometimes there's a time to stay and endure the persecution But God's Holy Spirit is the only one that can tell you that. So they fled to the region of the town of Lystra and Derbe and the surrounding areas, and they preached the good news. See that good news again? That's the true gospel. Verse 8, while they were at Lystra, Paul and Barnabas came upon a man with crippled feet. He had been that way from birth, so he had never walked. He was sitting and listening. Would you say listening? He was sitting and listening as Paul preached, looking straight at him. Paul realized he had faith to be healed, so Paul called to him in a loud voice, "Stand up!" And the man jumped to his feet and started walking. Question, what was this guy that was healed doing? He was sitting and listening. What a revelation we need to hear right now. Some of you are struggling with areas in your life. It could be healing, financial, relational, you fill in the blank. And you're just worried about it. You're anxious about it. You're thinking about it way too much. You need to just stop and sit. Remember Keith's rocking chair last week? Just sit back and say, I'm tired. I can't keep doing this. Have a good old self-talk, okay? It's okay to talk back to yourself if you're saying the right thing to yourself, okay? But just stop and listen. Pull out a CD. Pull out your Bible. Say, Lord, show me yourself strong. Really read God's Word, not to look for how you can change your behavior, but look to Christ's revelation, a revelation about Jesus Christ. He was listening. Wow. Paul was preaching the good news. He wasn't preaching a mixture of law and grace. That's important. Listen to the good news. A man who was crippled from birth was listening, but Paul, seeing his faith, he said, stand up to your feet. And of course, the man did just that. The man's part was not to straighten out his behavior. The man's part was not to promise to never sin again. The man's promise or part was not to say, I'm going to be in church. How many times have I seen people in adversity in their life? We were remodeling this church. I never will forget this. And a man came up and he said, I'm just curious what y'all doing over here. He said, you know, I need to get back in church. He said, I'm going through a really tough time right now. And he said, I know it's because I'm not in church. What's wrong with that picture?
Do
what?
That's not the reason why.
Oh, my goodness. You see, he's looking at his behavior and his church attendance, his reading his Bible, his not sinning, his whatever religious world has said that he ought to be doing, and he's feeling condemned, and now God's punishing me because I'm not doing those things. Wow. That's probably 90% of Christians, don't you think? God, that's not what this guy was doing. He was just sitting there. He wasn't committing to work harder. He wasn't committing to quit sinning. And you can say, Lord, I'm going to rededicate my life. My goodness, what a roller coaster. Many Christians have given up, though, the hope of healing because they asked God 20 years ago and it hadn't happened. Now, we're going to get real here for a little bit. I'm going to share my heart. You're going to share your heart. We're going to talk a little bit about this thing of unanswered prayer or healing or financial lack, that kind of thing. How does that fit into this grace movement? I want to leave this story for a moment, and I want to go to John chapter 5, and let's look at John 5:5. Remember the story? I believe this was the pool of Bethesda, I believe, if I'm right. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. What have you had for 38 years? Dan is pointing to Ava. I'm sure this is reciprocal, right? When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" God could possibly be saying to you today, who're just content being in the state of whatever it is that you think this is just as good as it gets, he could be saying, do you want to be made well? And notice the man's response in verse 7. To me, it was an excuse, okay? He said, the sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. In other words, he's sitting by this pool, they're seeing people healed that step into it. And he's saying, I have nobody to help me. Hey, I'd be begging them to drag me in, wouldn't you? I'm telling you, I can't explain this psychologically. I've seen it, though. There is a dysfunctional mentality sometimes that, let's take an abused woman, been in this relationship, she's abused and abused and abused, and the police come. I saw this personally one time right next door to me. The woman came running over to my house. The husband was drunk and abusing her, and the police showed up, and this has not been the first time, and they were frustrated. They said, why do you keep going back in that? Once again, there is a time to stay, and there's a time to flee. How do you know when that is? I'm not your God. Okay? But there's something psychologically, as dysfunctional as it might be for the person to stay in that, that's what they know. And you take them out of that, but you're taking them out of their comfort zone. As crazy and as dysfunctional as that might be. Does that make sense? Now, back to this guy here, sitting by the pool. He had been sick for 38 years. That's all he knew. He was comfortable in that setting to some degree. He had adjusted his mentality, his lifestyle, to fit that particular situation. So I think the Holy Spirit, in this case, Jesus, was shaking him up a little bit and saying, hey, do you really want to be healed? Okay? Some people, though, have given up. I've seen it. They've given up. They said, it's just not God's plan. They don't listen to the grace message. They don't listen to positive messages. And they kind of just shut it down and said, this is just as good as it's going to get. Okay? Let's look at verse 8. Jesus said to him, rise up, take up your bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and walked. Now, here comes a tough question. And by the way, I've had situations where I've prayed and I believed as hard as I know how, and they ain't changed. Okay? Here's the question. Are there individuals who are not healed or not taken out of a poverty situation or not received something? It doesn't have to be just healing, but since it's healing here, I wanted to just throw this in. Are there individuals who are not healed because of their unbelief? If so, now here's the part I struggle with. If so, how do I teach, or you teach, without putting people under condemnation? Is this a good question? Yeah. I struggle with this. In my own life, I said, Lord, is it my unbelief? I want to help people. And I think sometimes God's Word admonishes us to the point and shakes people a little bit and says, hey, do you really want to be healed? Do you really want to be out of this situation? Or are you just content and saying, this is just as good as it gets? I've given up. I don't have the answers here. I'm praying for the Holy Spirit's wisdom in this group. Because I'm telling you, this is real here. Okay? Steve McVeigh, we're going to hear from his story just so he was sick and in the bed. And there is some that teach, well, you should never even say you're sick. You just act like you're not sick, even when you're sick. Okay? We're going to talk about that angle, too, a little bit. I think there's a pendulum over here, and there's one that swings over here. And where is God in the middle of this? I'm telling you, this is a tough subject right here. I want to help people. I want to teach correctly without putting people under condemnation and making them feel, well, if I just believe harder, if I had more faith, then I could be healed. Because some people are really believing and trusting and prayed for it, and it ain't happened in their physical body yet. Even though through Christ we're already healed in His eyes, just as we're seated at the right hand of God with Jesus Christ, we're seated in the heavenlies, the Bible says, already, but I'm still sitting right here too. Y'all looking at me mighty strange. Okay, there's the question again. Let's just see what God... I tell you what, let's just pray. Everybody close your eyes, no looking around. You can pray and look around, but I think sometimes we're distracted. So, Lord, this is a tough topic here. That God, we believe that your healing was granted at the cross to us. Our forgiveness, our everything. And Father, how do we reconcile the living in this old earth suit and still having the aches and pains and still having the lack financially? How do we focus and handle this situation, God? I hear extremes on every corner. And I'm just praying we'd put those aside for a moment and just be our teacher today in a powerful way in this area. God, if we can really hinder our own healing through our unbelief, God, just show us that. But help us to show us how to teach that and come alongside of others, not to just be their bully and say, well, you just do this, you could get this, and not to come across that way at all, but to teach correctly, to help people. Because, Lord, I just really believe you want more for us than we sometimes are willing to believe you for. And I don't want anybody to feel condemned that might hear this message today or that might hear it online. Or just open up and just a fresh revelation about this topic, that we would just teach it correctly. Work through our thinking and our minds. We have the mind of Christ, and Lord, we get ourselves out of the way and we let your mind take over as your Holy Spirit works as we discuss this right now. In Jesus' name, amen. I can't wait to hear what God's going to do. All right, there's the question. Okay, if I could have your attention. Anyone want to speak to this question?
We had a lot of ideas on this. I mean, it gets all the way back from, people are so quick to... People are so quick to blame God for their misfortune, and we got to focus back at the garden, at the tree of knowledge, where we were the ones that invited evil. We were the ones that invited sin into this world, because in the garden, there was no evil. There was no sin that could affect them physically. So genocide, homicide, infectious diseases, all these bad things that we see today in our lives, we did this to ourselves. Mm-hmm. So that's the foundation. So people that, I use the Ted Turner example all the time. Ted Turner, when he was 9 years old, he had a younger sister, loved her. He claimed that he loved her more than his parents. But he watched her over a 5-year period die of a rare form of lupus. And if you don't know what lupus is, autoimmune disease, basically everything starts shutting down. All your departments start shutting down one by one by one. All right, lupus is terrible, and he watched her die. And when he was 9 years old, he wanted to be a missionary. He was in the church. When he was 13 and she passed away, he prayed for her every day. When she passed away, him witnessing it was worse on him towards his faith, watching his sister die of a disease than it was for her dying of that disease. Okay. And now, if you ask him, he goes, oh, I'm atheist. But if you ask him what he thinks about God, he's like, I hate God. I hate him. Well, no, you're not atheist. If you hate God, you obviously believe in him. But he hates God because God did not heal his sister. Now, he had the faith. He had the belief. Now, this is something, I always use this example, and it's always something good to bring this up. But, I mean, basically, with his hatred now, he's condemned himself because he's turned away from God ultimately.
Right.
But, we've talked about a lot of different things at our table. Anybody else want to say anything? I could go on.
That's all right. Now, let's pass it around. Yeah. I got more to give you, and we got something to read. It's pretty powerful by Steve McVeigh.
Well, everybody knows I tend to oversimplify things, but I look at this as...
We need you, brother.
I look at this...
Religion complicates, trust me.
Same relationship as a parent to a kid.
Okay.
And then this struck me, because I have a child of my own. A child in the store wants that candy or he wants that toy. Sometimes a parent wants to get it to them, but they know they got better things at home, and so they have to tell them no. And the kid don't understand better things are coming if he'll wait.
All right.
So... I believe God answers all prayers, just sometimes he answers no.
Or wait.
Yeah, or wait.
This will be fast. One thing we also included was,
what we were talking about miracles.
Yeah, yeah.
You said it's going to be fast.
Yeah.
I'm just messing.
Yeah.
I'm just,
I like it.
No, y'all can tell I'm just real, right?
We were talking about it in our family that, you know, you hear so many things in the world, whether it be from a minister, whether it be from a family member, whether it be from a friend at work, all the things that you hear that sound good, sound appealing, but ultimately you got to go back to the foundation. You got to go back to the scripture. And really what Jesus is promising is says, if you put your faith in me, you will be healed. But he's not necessarily talking about the flesh. He's not really necessarily talking about, if you put your faith in me, you have an infectious disease, you have Ebola, I'm going to heal you. No. Keep your faith in me. When you're delivered to the gates, for a fact, you will not have Ebola. You're not going to have cancer. You're not going to have diabetes. You're not going to have a blood condition. So that's the one thing that is promised. You can know once you are delivered to the gates of heaven, I am not coming in with that sin. I'm not coming in with that handicap because I've been freed. Now, that's not to say that Jesus can't work miracles here in the world. I mean, I use this example. If I want to go from point A to point B, and it's 50 miles, right? Well, and I got a bicycle, right? All right, that's going to take a lot of effort from myself. So I think that God worked a lot of physical miracles right after the crucifixion with Paul, because it was necessary for people in the society. But I think in today's society, we don't see as many miracles as we do is because God has developed us into building a community like Red Cross, all these organizations that people in Africa who would sit there and miserably die, never actually get scripture, have clean water, things like that. God has built the system. So he went from a bicycle to a motorcycle. Yeah. So we have an engine now. Right. And we can facilitate that engine right. To do good. These were things that were non-existent during the time of Paul. Right. I mean, other than Paul and these people going around, all these apostles going around and working miracles with God working through them.
Right.
Well, now, you know, we got billions of people rather than hundreds of thousands, and we have these organizations and things that God himself has a hand in.
Interesting view. Interesting.
Yeah, sure.
I think just looking at the question, and this is, you know, me, are there individuals who are not healed because of their unbelief? Absolutely. If so, how do you teach this without putting people under condemnation? When I see that, I think of practical application. And when I say practical application, for example, Pastor Carl, you build pools. I kind of have an idea of how that's done, but until I research, until I align myself up with the process, then it becomes more real to me on how to do that, on how to build a pool. I think that the best way to teach something like that would be to have a person to understand that, first of all, you're already healed according to the word. That's already done. So now you research, you get in line with the scripture, you surround yourself with things that talk about healing so that you can align yourself more and more with that truth. And that truth becomes bigger than the sickness that you're dealing with. Mm-hmm. And when you focus more of your attention on that truth and you're not even really thinking about that sickness anymore, manifestation, and you're like, oh, wait a minute, I got healed, or that thing fell off me like 5 days ago and I didn't even realize it, because that truth became bigger than your situation. And that's where we all need to get. That's where we need to get to, where the truth, the thing that's already been done, it's already been taken care of, gets bigger in your eyes than your current situation.
Wow. Good word. Good word.
That's so great. I just have to say this. It's wonderful that we have young men who are hungry to understand what the Bible's saying, and who are really searching and are really searching for understanding of that and being willing to share it. That is a mighty, mighty thing. So my hat's off to y'all. Another thing I wanted to say was I absolutely agree with that. I just think that, like Job, we have to all understand that God is sovereign. And we have to accept the fact that he is going to knows best for us and place ourselves in his care and be willing to accept whatever he has for us.
Right.
Walking in the light of healing.
Amen. We're fixing to dive in. Dan's going to read this from Steve McVeigh. Steve McVeigh, of course, is in the charismatic circles. He comes from my background. He was a former Southern Baptist. I see a pendulum over here that's, well, this is just as good as it gets. I don't expect God to heal me anymore. I prayed for it. I'm like Ted Turner, maybe. I'm still in church, but I'm kind of like him. That's just not what God wants to do. Then I see the other side where some say that he addresses in this article, well, you should never even say you're sick. You should just walk around saying I'm healthy. You may be sick as a dog, but it's kind of like if you say you're sick, that's what you're going to stay at. So you're putting more power on your words than you are on Christ himself. And how do you balance the two? Dan and Steve McVeigh is fixing to bring the answer. I told Dan to comment. So, all right, go ahead, brother.
So first I want to answer the question. Are there individuals? Yeah, there's lots of people out there who are not in AA yet, and because of their unbelief, they're still drinking every day. Are they under condemnation? You bet. The church condemns the crap out of these people. Crap is a religious term. Steve McVeigh told me Christian rules and procedures, so I can say it in church. But yeah, I believe that because of my unbelief, I was not healed for 20-something years. But that was 22 years ago. So I walked into the rooms. They said, Dan, first of all, you need to admit there's a problem. So I did, and there was. Then they told me you need to come to the belief that there's somebody who can help you with that. So I did, and he did. Then I made a decision to turn my will and my life over to him, and darned if he didn't take it. Now, I'm going to read what Steve has to say. This is from Steve McVeigh's Facebook post on 10/9/12, and it starts out, healing, exclamation point. I thought the low blood pressure and high heart rate was bad, but this vertigo thing trumps it all. A few have written me that they have had vertigo for weeks or even months. Wow, I don't know how you stood it. After 2 minutes, I whimper like a puppy, and I want Melanie, that's his wife, to stroke my hair and whisper, poor baby, and I want her to sound like she means it too. My intent isn't to drone on about my symptoms, certainly not for the sake of gaining sympathy about the physical challenge I'm facing right now. I'm being honest about this journey for another reason. The reason is because I know I'm not alone. Others are hurting too. In some corners of the charismatic world, not all, a world where I have precious friends, there is the belief that it's wrong to even talk about symptoms. The idea that the problem is somehow empowered by the simple acknowledgement of its existence or exacerbated by the mere mention of any details. I don't claim to have a perfect understanding of the subject of healing, but I do trust completely in the healer, capital T, capital H. Contrary to what my evangelical tradition taught me, I do believe that healing is inherent in the finished work of Christ on the cross. In a paradoxical way that I neither understand nor can explain, I do believe that I am already healed in the same sense that I believe I am seated with Christ in the heavenly places at this moment. See Ephesians 2:6. I cannot connect the dots between reality and my experience, but I believe it. This is what I do believe. What I don't believe is that healing is so fragile and vulnerable to my misspoken words that I can blow it all to smithereens by saying the wrong thing. Don't get me wrong, I believe words are important. My own wife teases me at times about invalidating words somebody else has spoken in my presence. I do think there is power in words, but I don't share the view of some that I must be constantly protesting. I'm not receiving that. No, I'm healed. There's nothing wrong with me. Ugh, ugh, no way. I'm rebuking and renouncing and rejecting and resisting and reprimanding these lying symptoms. I'm going to bind this and loose that. Yes, sir. Believe me when I say that I'm not mocking anybody here. I promise. What I am saying is that this kind of thing strikes me as fear-based more than faith-based. I'll admit I could be wrong, but it reminds me of the old movie scenes where somebody is whistling in the dark because he's afraid but doesn't want to show it. If I believe my Father truly loves me and believe that my healing is bound up in that love, I don't feel the need to constantly talk like the guy who lives in a van down by the river. Many won't get that statement, but if you do, you know exactly what I mean. I get it. When I'm dizzy and somebody reminds me that my dizziness is a lying symptom, what does that mean? I'm still dizzy. It's not my imagination. When I was in the hospital, some suggested that the reason the doctors couldn't find anything wrong was because there was nothing wrong. So would they have me just get up and walk out and fall on the floor? Or did they believe I should just walk out and this time my blood pressure wouldn't drop and I wouldn't pass out? No, that's not my understanding of how it works. My view is that I trust my Father, period. My faith isn't my faith and its strength. My faith is in my God and His goodness. My faith lives inside of me and I trust Him in His faith, which is my faith. I have surrendered my body to Him, a living sacrifice. He can do as He will. I know this approach doesn't fit with the doctrine of healing, some hold, but it's where I am. One man emailed me yesterday and told me that I'm still a baby with a lot of growing to do. He's right about that. I still think I'm right about this, though. My faith is in the one who holds my life and my future in His hands. I'll trust Him, fully believing that He is a healer and that I've got a problem right now. Don't ask me to reconcile it. I can't. But please don't try to reconcile it for me either. It doesn't help me nor change my situation. What I most appreciate these days is the loving encouragement that so many have offered. They have wisdom to know that compassion must always precede counsel, or else their counsel is sterile. Some critics of Jesus said, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance." Forgive my boldness in comparing myself to Jesus in this way, but I'm not dancing to somebody else's music. I have to dance to the tune I hear, and the song I hear right now is a soft tune of simple trust, not a blaring song of brazen statements. I've heard from many people over the past few months that find themselves in a condition of chronic health challenges. My heart goes out to them more than ever before. If you're one of those, don't feel like something is wrong with your faith. If you trust your Father, that's all you need to do. Indeed, it's all you can do. Don't let well-meaning people put guilt on you about your degree of faith or put questions in your mind about why this is even happening. I heard my friend Malcolm Smith say in a teaching one time something to the effect that when he was in the hospital, somebody asked him, "Malcolm, what is God doing in this?" His answer was, "He's being Jesus in a hospital bed through Malcolm Smith." Yes, that's it. In our weakness, His strength is perfected. Some corners of the church don't like that. They'd rather rebuke weakness, failing to see that it is actually a precious treasure that brings the strength of our loving Jesus into a sharper focus than we could otherwise see. I don't like this situation. I don't like it at all. There have been days I've gotten up and said to Melanie, "No, this thing is not going to have its way with me today." Then I take a shower, step out huffing and puffing and about to black out. So I lie back down and say, "Okay, maybe I'll rest first, but before I show this thing who's boss." There have been other days when I felt discouraged. I don't do well with a slower space. Yeah, I know I've written chapters and books about that. Maybe I should go back and read them myself. But still, I want to get up and out. I have places to go, people to see, and things to do. Apparently, my Father knows that's not true, at least not today. There have been moments when I felt depression. I've wondered if this is my new normal. I've heard haunting voices about the possibilities of what they tell me when I go to Vanderbilt Hospital. I've been told enough to know that, humanly speaking, what the doctors here hope for is that the problem is manageable, but they have also said it could be a precursor to something terminal. Thank God, I know my life transcends the human perspective and rests in His providence. Nevertheless, I have had what-if moments. I have no fear of death, none, zero. When I lay on the ground outside on April 15th, coming in and out of consciousness, and the paramedics could find no pulse, Melanie asked, "Are you afraid?" "Of what?" I said. "Heaven?" "No," I answered, and that was the truth. I wouldn't want to leave the woman I love, though, or my children, or grandchildren. That's how I think some days. Not often, but sometimes. So here I am, the grace guy, as more than one pastor has called me and introduced me, sitting or lying around wondering what the heck my Father is doing right now. I've asked, but so far He hasn't told me. So I wait. So I trust. So I hope. This is where all the teaching I've done through the years is revealed to me to be genuinely true or just talk. This is where it's all been revealed to be genuinely true or just talk. It's true. I know that. Thank God, I don't feel a need to prove anything to anybody. I am comfortable just to be me. My friend Craig Snyder sometimes said, I'm old and my back hurts and I really don't care. That's a good place to be, don't you think? I'm there with him and with others. If God gives me a lightning bolt healing experience that jolts me to my feet with a shakalaka ding dong touch from heaven, I'll love it. I'll probably write about it. Maybe I'll even call the book Shakalaka Ding Dong. But if not, I'll come through this in his way and in his timing. Either way, it's all him.
He is, by the way, teaching. I don't know if he's dealing with experiencing problems with us right now or not, but he's better and he's teaching again.
This thought came to me where we're saying like, where Steve might be talking about confession, you know, is our confession, is we make it seem like it's so fragile that it's bigger than God, but everybody that came to Jesus, they were like, Jesus, help, my daughter is sick at the point of death. Jesus, I mean, their confession was not like going to him confessing how healed and strong they were. It was always they were confessing how messed up, you know, your daughter's sick at the point of death. Jesus didn't say, oh, don't say that, don't confess that. You know what I'm saying? You know, Lazarus, your friend Lazarus, he is sick at the point of death. Jesus didn't, don't confess that. No, he actually waited 2 more days. By the time he got there, it was 4 days. And they said, by now he stinketh. Jesus, don't confess that. You know, so, yeah, the whole time we've been talking, all I've been thinking about is the love of God. If we can just focus on that, God loves you. I don't hunt, like Steve McVeigh, I don't know how to reconcile or put all the dots together, but the one thing that just constantly, when I don't know where to turn and when I don't know what else to do and when I don't know, you know, I don't know how to fix this, one thing just keep coming to my heart is God loves me.
Amen.
This is it.
Amen. And I have a copy of this article. I'm not going to finish what I had. I just sense that God's working and answering questions and giving comfort. One thing that I want to close with, as has been said here today, and of course when we look at the scripture, where the guy was sitting there and listening. Setting and listening. I went through, as you've heard me state more than once, a financial nightmare just a few years ago. And I said, Lord, I said, I'm doing all I know to do. I was so learning and being transformed from my old thoughts and my old life. I was trying anything, you know, so I swung over here to this name it, claim it, and I'm not, there's truth in that, okay? I'm trying to help you see. I named it and claimed it till the cows come home, as you old farmers say. And it didn't happen until God was ready. And now God has brought me back into the business and finances are turning around. Got more business than I can handle to some degree. But my point is, he taught me, back to what Philip said, sitting there in my study, the bank, I was about to lose my house, and I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. And it's like he says, good. Took me to Romans 8. What can separate me from the love of God? Wow. I thought that was about salvation and eternal security. It is, but it's so much deeper. He said, what if you lose this? What if you don't get well? What if that relationship's not restored? You keep focusing on me. That brother back there behind the camera put it so eloquently of just, God, you're so much bigger than this that I'm facing right now. And I am not going to let that control me. You're going to control me through your Spirit as I keep listening. I keep sitting at your feet like Mary. And I'm just going to keep growing in grace. And I just believe there's more healing going to come through that than all your name it and claim it's put together. Okay? Your name it and claiming it internally, as you just say, God, it doesn't, nothing's changing, even though I'm experiencing this or experiencing that or not seeing this and not seeing that. nothing has changed about your love for me. And that's what's important. And I want you to keep teaching me that right here in the valley of this sickness or this relational disaster or this financial lack. I'm going to keep growing in grace. And my eyes are going to stay up and not out here. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for trying to, for teaching us, not trying, but for teaching us. God, I still don't have the answers. I still can't dot all the connect all the dots. But Lord, I know that you can, and you have already connected them. And God, our job is to sit and listen and grow in grace. And Lord, there are many that are suffering something today, and I pray you've been an encouragement to them. That God, that I didn't come across in a way that's condemning, that we've made the statement that many don't receive because they don't believe. And they're not receiving it, they've shut it down to some degree. I do not mean to bring any condemnation, I mean to bring help. And Jesus, I know you looked at this guy sitting there and said, do you want to be well? Sometimes we need that little bit of a jolt. Yes, we want to be well, Lord. And we just are going to continue to believe and claim who we are in you and brag on Jesus. And not so much in what he's going to do for us. The doing will come if we'll just simply understand and be who we are, and that's your precious child. That we're in you, we're already whole and healthy. And God, we're going to focus on that part. And God, the manifestations will come in your time. It may be years. My financial lack was over a year or two, a couple of years. And oh Lord, I didn't like it. But I made a decision that I was going to quit worrying and start trusting. And God, just realize that you're in control. That you love me that much to care for me. That nothing can touch me and continue to touch me and happen to me apart from you knowing it. Apart from you being right there with us. And God, may that just bring comfort right now. And God, we do just believe you for those miracles too, though. We're selfish. We want out of this. But God, until then, we're just going to keep trusting you and keep focusing on how much you love us and care for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll lay copies of this article if you want a copy to read. I was going to hand them out beforehand, before Dan started reading, and I forgot it, but I'll lay them right here on the table. You're dismissed.